Welcome to LifeBridge Online. Whenever it is that you're watching this, or however you might be getting this, whether that's on your TV or your tablet, computer screen, or even your wristwatch, we're grateful that you are allowing us to continue to be part of your life and come into your world and continue to do ministry in this format. We pray for you. We miss you. We cannot wait until COVID-19 is behind us and we are all together again worshiping and celebrating God. As you are still self-quarantining and staying at home, staying away from people, I just want to update you on some things as it pertains to some stuff that's going on around here. You know, a couple of weeks back, we had our teacher's luncheon where we were able to go into the school and drop off some box lunches for the teachers. Now, it was completely different than what it has been every year before that, but we were still able to minister to them and encourage those teachers. There's some things taking place here. Our Restore His House campaign is underway. As a matter of fact, part one of phase one is almost complete. Now, part one is just the remodeling, the makeover, if you will, of the nursery and our Life Kids rooms. We've ripped down paneling, put up paint. As a matter of fact, as this is being recorded, Ed Salter and Caleb Lewis are hard at work painting to finish some things up this weekend. And I want to tell you, we've had a lot of people work on this project so far. But Ed and Caleb have definitely put in the most hours, and they're up here on a Friday. Be here tomorrow if need be to get stuff done. Will you do me a favor? Will you send them just a text saying thank you for your work on the church? Thank you for the things that you've been doing. I know that would mean the world to them if they received some thank yous from the congregation. And so, as we transition from the education part of our building into other parts, the foyer is going to be getting a makeover. That work will be getting soon. And then we're going to turn our attention to the outside. You know, we want to paint. We want to do some work on our gutters, new windows. Soffits need to be repaired. Fascia needs to be repaired. All of that needs to be repaired. And so that's where we're going to be moving our attention to. The phase one goal, of course, is $35,000. We've currently raised about $7,500 of that. And we know that we can't take our foot off the accelerator. We've got some momentum and we need to keep going. And so I want to encourage you, church, to trust God with every aspect of your life, but also, and for this matter, your finances. Continue to give faithfully, and we appreciate the tithes and the regular support to the operation and to the ministries of this church. But I want to encourage you to give above and beyond. Because here's the cool thing with God in when it comes to our giving. He loves cheerful giving. He loves those who are generous with what He has given to us. And when we give it back, He multiplies. And so you may only be able to give $5 or $20 or $50. But God has this unique way of being able to take that and multiply it. So I want to encourage you, don't forget to give a little bit extra to the Restore His House as we do just that. We restore His house and we make it more usable, more suitable for the community to be part of. Another thing that I want to talk to you about for a moment is something that we are launching this weekend. It's the second time we've done that. And this is a church-wide challenge to be part of an inductive Bible study. Now, this is one of the simplest forms of a Bible study. And we call this feeding yourself. And we're challenging the church to engage in studying the book of James. Maybe you married couples can do it together, or families can do it together. We want to encourage you to do that. And we want you to start this week, because in another 5 weeks, we're going to begin a sermon series. And so we believe that repetition is key to learning. You want to become more familiar with passages. You want to become more familiar with God's Word. Then we got to have the repetition of reading it, of soaking it in, and then trying to apply it to our lives. And so the details of this inductive Bible study, it's going to come out this week with all in all of our social media platforms. So if you will, engage in that challenge, and let's see what God does in your life as you start to study His Word. Well, if you are joining us for the first time in a while, we are in week 3 of what is turning out to be a 5-week series on the parables that Jesus told as recorded in Luke chapter 15. And we're not going to read through those today. We've got some other passages we're going to look at. So if you need to, pause this and read those 3 stories in Luke chapter 15, and then you can start this back up and you'll be up to speed. The question that we asked last week in regards to the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, the question we posed last week to you, the audience, is this. In this season of your life, which brother, which of the two sons do you identify with most right now? Yeah, that's the question that we are asking you to process. Because here's the thing, we talked about this last week, both brothers have some issues. The younger is intentionally rebellious. He wants nothing to do with the father, but only wants the father's stuff. He goes off. He squanders his inheritance. He comes to his senses. He returns home. The father, in all of his joy and delight, decides to throw a celebration, and there is now this grand feast taking place. The older brother, he's the rule follower. He's the goody two-shoes, if you will. On the surface, he has dedicated his life to obeying all the rules. But here's the thing about obedience. Obedience out of obligation will lead, it tends to lead to a bitter heart. And that's exactly what the older brother is experiencing. He, in the story, he has not come to his senses, and he does not see the need to do so. And the truth is, both sons, in their own right, are more concerned about getting the benefits of the father with little concern for the relationship with the father. And I believe that you and I can relate to this in some form or fashion. Both sons in this story need the father. They need his grace. They need his mercy. They need his forgiveness. And so Jesus is emphasizing that both sons are at one point in the story, both sons are lost. Now, in Luke chapter 15, there's 3 stories. In all 3 stories, something is lost. The sheep in the first one, the coin in the second, and the son in the third. And in each story, Jesus is sharing the one who loses something gets it back. In each story, there is celebration when the item that is lost is found. And there's one difference between the first 2 stories versus the third. In the story of the sheep and the coin, someone goes out and looks. As a matter of fact, the phrase is searches diligently, or searches until it is found. But in the story of the lost son, no one goes looking. So why would Jesus share 2 stories of something being lost and then searched for, and then share a story where what is lost isn't searched for? Is he making a point by not having someone go and look for the younger son? Or is the point all about the younger son coming to his senses? Now here's the thing. When you and I try to get into Scripture and we try to interpret and we try to better understand, one of the lessons that we need to remember in doing so is that we need to remember who the audience is. who is Scripture being written to in the moment? Of course, it's applicable to our lives today, but it also meant something to some recipients. And so we need to remember the audiences at the time. You got the sinners and the tax collectors. Hey, Jesus is eating with these. And then you've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they're kind of off to the side. They're watching Jesus interact with these sinners. They're scoffing, they're grumbling at Jesus. The two parts of the audience actually represent the sons in the story, don't they? And so if someone is going to look for a lost lamb, you know, as in the first story, or someone is looking for a lost coin, surely to goodness, someone is going to go look for a lost son. But who's responsible for this? You know, in the story, who is the one who's responsible for going out and looking for the lost son? Now, this is an intriguing question, I believe, with a few possible answers. One answer is quite possibly that the son is literally lost, and no one knows where to look. Possible. Another answer is the human element of dealing with the shame brought on the family by the younger son's actions, so he isn't worthy of being looked for. Here's another thought from my perspective, the perspective of a father. Shouldn't the father go look for him? You know, we're adding a week to this series, and we're going to talk a lot about the father. We're going to go into detail with the father next week. You know, being a father, going and looking for the lost son makes the most sense to me. As a matter of fact, I would say any responsible father would be the one who would go out after the son. But here's the thing we have to remember about God and God's economy. In His world, God the Father can have nothing to do with sin. He can have nothing to do with the rebellious, godless lifestyle. He cannot tolerate the sin nature. And in His economy, in order for us to come back into the presence of God the Father, there has to be a purchase price. There has to be a sacrifice to remove the sins, to remove the transgressions against the Father. And we're reading a book that this sermon series is based on. It's called Prodigal God, and the author, Timothy Keller, writes, "The father could not reinstate the lost son except at the expense of the older brother. There was no other way. But Jesus does not put a true elder brother in the story, one who is willing to pay any cost to seek and save that which is lost. The older brother should have been the one to go after the younger lost brother." And here's the cool thing that I see as I look at this story from, you know, this 10,000 foot view of things. Jesus's very presence at story time in the midst of these two audiences, one representing the younger son, the other representing the older son, Jesus is revealing to us who should have gone looking for the lost. This is what the elder brother in the parable should have done. This is what a true elder brother would have done. He would have said, "Father, my younger brother has been a fool, and now his life is in ruins. But I will go look for him, and I will bring him home. And if the inheritance is gone, as I expect it is, I'll bring him back into the family at my expense." The true elder brother, the elder brother that we need to look up to, is Jesus. He is the one modeling this very thing for both audiences. He is spending time with these younger brothers as he shares these stories about things being lost and found. But more importantly, for you and I, he's modeling this for us today. You know, in the complexity of his ministry, and what I mean by that is 3 years of every day, day to day, moment to moment, giving of self. That's what Jesus' ministry looked like. It was this continual 3 years of giving of himself. He's always teaching. He's healing. You know, he's investing in people. He's praying by himself. He's making disciples. He's training up these 12 men. He makes those who are lost a priority. And we see it. We see it all throughout his ministry. He makes those who are lost a priority. And in one instance, he even says to Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." That's why I came, to seek and save. Now, we can't point Jesus' mission down to just one verse, but it's a big part of why he came. Paul was teaching Timothy and discipling him through his letters. He says this in 1 Timothy 2:4. "This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So Jesus said, "I came to seek and save all who were lost." Paul writes to Timothy, "God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And so we know that that's a big deal to Jesus. And we see him as he's eating this meal, as he's telling these stories, he is demonstrating for us the importance of this very thought. And here's what we have to remember. On our faith journey, what we're doing today, why you're listening to this, why you're participating in this service, we are to become like Jesus. Like that should be your goal. That should be all of our goal as we go through the week to week, year to year, is that our lives reflect Jesus more and more. And Jesus, in his life, it's a model for you and I to live ours by. And we're missing opportunities to become like Jesus when we only pay attention to his teachings and not his method for how he lived day to day. See, it's super important for us to realize that Jesus is seeking out and he's taking time to eat with notorious sinners and tax collectors. And we are to become like him. You know, Romans is one of the places, and they're found all throughout the New Testament. Romans is one of the places that confirms this very thought. Romans 8, 29 says, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, this is one of those verses that it gets picked apart. It gets picked on a little bit. Those he foreknew, he predestined. And let me say something about the predestined part of this verse. We need to remember that all people, all nations, all people group, everyone is invited to the feast. They are invited into the kingdom of God where there's going to be celebration and there's going to be an eternity spent with him. God wants everyone there. And this is documented in Scripture as we just read. But think about the predestined part. Mark Moore describes it like this. God knows who will respond. God doesn't force your hand to accept the invitation, but he does see it under the table. In other words, he knows what you'll do before you ever do it. Now, this may sound mysterious, But every parent has had a similar experience, if you think about it. You can see your kid and know that he is about to jump into that mud puddle or touch something he's not supposed to or cry or succeed. And it's the same with God, except that he sees it further out. So the question then is, what are we predestined to be? And it's right there, conformed or transformed into the likeness of his Son. God chose us who accept this invitation. He chose us to go on this journey of becoming like his Son. And that's what the Greek word here for conformed means, to become like. And our lives are all about this journey of this transformation taking place. It begins with me acknowledging my lostness. Where am I lost? How am I lost? You know, whether I'm like the wayward, rebellious son or the equally lost, legalistic older son who always did everything right and did it out of the obligation because that's just what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to follow the rules. And the rest of our journey is about us becoming like our big brother Jesus. This becoming like, as we talk about, it isn't only about learning from his teachings, but it's to learn from his actions. And Jesus is showing us what a true elder brother looks like. He's showing us what a true elder brother does. And so as we conform to the likeness of Jesus, one of the things that has to change within us, one of the things that has to change within me, is the desire and the willingness to diligently search for the lost. So here's the parting question for you to think through this week as we try to become like Jesus. Who's the younger brother in your life that you need to go look for? Are they at work? Are they in the family? Is it a neighbor? Who's the younger brother in your life that you need to go look for? And are you willing to go look for them? Until next week, love you, miss you, see you.